That's how we'll start. So tonight we're going to look on this idea, why should we want to lead biblically? Why should this even be important to us? So we're in Matthew chapter 8, and we're going to begin in verse 5, and I'm going to read down to verse 13. So I'm going to invite you to follow as I read out loud. I'll begin in verse 5, and I'll read down to verse 13. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. Now, the great truth of this text that we read, the great truth is what can be accomplished by simple faith in Christ. That's the great truth. We see that in verse 10. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And then in verse 13, and Jesus said to the centurion, Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. So that's the great truth. Little faith can accomplish great things. And it's not really the amount of faith, it's who your faith is in that accomplishes things. So his faith was in the right object, and that accomplished great things. Now, as typically within passages of scriptures, there's some predominant truth, but also there are many secondary truths, and I don't mean they're less important, they're just not the dominant theme or the dominant truth. But there's other truths that are connected with it, and that's one of those other truths is how we're going to launch this particular lesson as well as the series itself. And that's found in verse number 9. The centurion says, I'm a man under authority. In other words, I have a leader over me. I'm a man under authority, having soldiers under me. I have a leader and I have followers. And then he says, continue in verse 9, I say to this man, go, and he goeth, to another, come, and he cometh, to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. So the centurion, now this is the basic understanding that we're going to use to launch into all this series. The centurion understood that leadership and followership are intertwined and interdependent. You don't just have one or the other, they work together. If you're a leader and you have no followers, you're not really a leader, are you? You're just kind of doing your own thing. And if you're a follower, has no leader, then you're kind of like what Jesus said, you're sheep scattered abroad with no shepherd. And so you both need leadership and followership. They work together, and that's how it's designed. So we lead our followers in harmony with following our leader. Now, this centurion, and Sam, can you turn me down just a hair? This centurion said, I'm a man under authority I'm authority over. And he says, I say to one, go, and he goes, and another, come, and he comes, and one, and to my servant, do, and he doeth this. The idea is this, is that he's conveying. Why would he tell his soldiers what to do based on what he's being told to do? So he says, I'm basically saying, I'm receiving orders, and I give the orders. And I receive this order, and I give this order, and I receive this order, and I give this order. I'm just kind of a conduit. I have leaders who I'm supposed to be following, and therefore then I have followers who I'm supposed to be leading, but I'm leading based on how I'm following. And that's the key, I think, that he's trying to convey there. So every leader then must be a follower, and every follower has someone he is leading. So everyone's leading someone. Now, again, we're not talking about titles. We're talking about practice. Whether it's in your home, whether it's at work, a church setting, maybe some group, club, league that you belong to. Everyone has someone he's following and has others who he's leading. That's just the way it works. You may have more leaders and followers. You may have more followers and leaders. But everyone who's leading is also following, and everyone who's following typically is someone he's leading. Now, when we come to this series, we're going to focus. Now, I want you to get this because you'll see how this plays out, hopefully, in the future lessons. We're going to focus on principles and process. Okay? We are tempted by our human nature to focus on position and product. When we talk about leadership, we say, well, you mean I can be in charge and I can do some things? And that's usually what gets us in trouble. It's the principle and the process. What does the Bible tell us to do? Okay, what's the biblical teaching? And how do we apply it to our lives? Now, we have to focus on the principles. We have to focus on the process because that's really, I think, the thrust of the teaching of the Bible. So I'm going to give you this statement. This is kind of wordy. Process takes precedence over product, just like principle takes precedence over pragmatism. Here's what I mean by that. They're both important, but one takes precedence or takes priority. It is more important to do right than for things to turn out right. Now, do we want things to turn out right? Hopefully, yes. I mean, do we want the end result of Grace Baptist Church to have people who show up? Yes. Do we want the end result of going soul winning people to get saved? Yes. Do we want the end result of having a mission conference that we raise faith promise and we get more people? Yes. We have a goal in mind, but it's important to do right even if you don't reach the goal. Let me ask you, should you go soul winning if no one gets saved? Right, because we're commanded to go. Should we continue to have church if people get mad and quit coming? Yes, we should. I'm kind of hesitating on that because you weren't responding. We do what's right to do, even if the outcome isn't what we want. Now, we want an outcome. We're not just going through the motions saying, yeah, whatever happens. We have goals. That's why we have a fall program. That's why we have a mission conference. That's why we organize a certain. We have goals that we want to reach. But if the goals are not reached, still it's right to do right because it's right to do right. So we do the principle. So the principle takes precedence over the pragmatism or the outcome, and so too the process takes precedence over the product. It is right to lead biblically even if it doesn't get you the title that you want to get. Even if things don't turn out the way you want things to turn out, it's right to do it the right way because that's what honors and pleases our Lord. So as we consider applying these leadership principles, whatever area of leadership that you're going to be in whichever way it is, again, you may not have the title. You may never be the... Here's what you find out. Whether it's at work or at church or whatever group you're involved in, there are leaders, and then there's a person with the title. And a lot of times, they're not the same people. And you show up, and within 5 minutes, you know who the leader is. And a lot of times, especially at work, it's really not the boss. He's counting on someone else because that other person is really the leader of the thing that's happening there. So as we consider these leadership principles, whatever area of leadership you have, we want to consider why do we lead biblically? If it doesn't guarantee the outcome, then why do we do it? Now, I'll give you one more statement and we'll give you something to write down. I think one of the great hindrances to leading biblically is the unbiblical approach. Which makes sense. We don't do it the Bible way, so therefore we don't lead biblically. Just because, say, well, let me tell you how I run things at church. When I go to work, I yell and throw a fit, and if I do that enough, people get busy. So I go to church and I do the things, because it works, so it must work at church. That's not how we approach things. Just because it probably really doesn't work at work. My guess is, okay, when you're at work, the goal is profit, really. It's supposed to be. We're still somewhat of a capitalistic society. It's not just to make people feel good that they show up. It's the idea that you're working a factory, they want to make some product, and at the end of the day, they want to sell the product and make a profit for the company. If there's no profit, why would you be in business? That's really the way it is. And it works. It drives things, causes employment, all those good things. And so the goal at work is to make a profit. Now, you shouldn't be screaming, yelling, and hollering, but really, at the end of the day, you don't really care how your employees feel, most places. Most places I worked for didn't care how I felt. They cared that I did my job, and they made a profit for them. If I went home and said, man, I hate my boss didn't care. Just show up tomorrow and do your job. But this is not a job. This is a church. It's more like a family. And we're not just trying to make a profit. We're trying to impact lives. And be honest, I do care how you feel. I know that's going to surprise the fire out of you. Okay, we'll cut that out of the recording. Okay, we are concerned about each other. We don't want people to show up and like, oh, it's church time again. I just got to go and put in my time. Have you ever gone to jobs like that? It's time to go to work. Okay, here we go. I wish I could do something else. That shouldn't be our attitude about church. Our attitude about church is this is what we do. We do it for the Lord. We love each other. We're in concern about each other. And so we want to do things biblically because we have a different focus, a different purpose of what we're doing. Hopefully that's how your family is, that there's a desire, there's a concern for each other. So now what we're going to do is this. We're going to back up and look at, kind of give a bird's eye view about why should we want to lead biblically. Now, we use Matthew 8 to give us an understanding of the idea that everyone is following someone and leading someone. And now we're going to go to Matthew 11. Interesting enough, we're going to also go to Matthew 11 again in a later study and look at it slightly different. But this evening, we're going to go to Matthew 11. And I'm going to share several things with you about this idea of why. Why do it biblically? Does it matter? Yes, it matters. And well, why are we doing it this way? Is it because it works? Well, it may work. It depends on what you think, what you mean by that. But it is the right thing to do, and it has certain outcomes that we should be desiring. Matthew 11, look with me in verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Now, hold your place in there because we're coming back to Matthew 11. But I also want you to look with me in John 17. John chapter 17. And when you get to John 17, go with me to verse 5. John 17, verse 5. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thy own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now let me just stop for a moment. Why did Jesus come? We've covered this before. Well, he came to die for us, right? Well, yeah. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Yep. He came to glorify the Father. Yep. He also came to manifest the Father. He came to be our example. There's multiple answers, and this is one. He's saying, I came and I manifested your name to them. I showed them. I pointed them to you. I exposed them to you. I helped them understand you. That's what he's trying to say there. And then he says in verse 7, now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. So here's our first why. Number one, leading biblically points people to God. That's our goal in this. Leading biblically points people to God. I didn't put any blanks there. I don't see. It's whatever word isn't written down, that's where the blanks are. Okay? Yes. That's how that works. Yes. Leading biblically points people to God. Now, that seems basic, but we need to understand when I'm trying to lead biblically because I'm trying to point people to the Lord. That's why I'm doing it the Bible way. The essence of biblical leadership is leading people to a deeper knowledge and understanding of God. Now, it doesn't mean that everyone I'm leading wants that. It doesn't mean everyone I'm leading has that goal. They may say, well, I really don't care. I don't really want to know anything about the Lord, but that's what I want as a leader. I want you to know these things. That's where my desire is. And sometimes there's a breakdown between leadership and followership because that's what the leader's doing. The followership doesn't want it, but it's still the right thing to do. In any area of leadership, our primary responsibility is pointing people to our Lord. That is the primary responsibility we have. Put it this way, no other accomplishment matters if God has not been glorified. All the other things does not matter. Now, let me show you a couple of verses, and I'll give you a couple of examples of what I mean when I say that. John chapter 3. Because again, this doesn't mean that the followers are accepting this and doing this. It means as a leader, this is my goal. I'm trying to get you to see the Lord in these things. Whether or not you want it or not is immaterial. It's my responsibility. So I want to lead biblically so it happens that way. John chapter 3, look at verse 30. Very basic statement. He must, he being Jesus, must increase, but I must decrease. He has to be lifted up, I have to be put down. Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, look with me in verse 33. Mark chapter 9, verse 33. Says this, and he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, what was it that you disputed among yourselves by the way? But they held their peace, for by the way they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12 and said unto them, if any man desire to be the first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. And he took a child and set him in the midst of them, and when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto him, whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me, receive not me, but him that sent me. The whole idea is this. It's not about you being in charge. It's about people coming to Christ or knowing Christ or being pointed to Christ. Now, let me give you a couple examples of what I mean by this. Some of you know this. Some of these stories, maybe all these stories. There was a day when we were at Victory Baptist Temple, we had a basketball league. I told you that. We had three teams. We had our good team, we had our middle team that wasn't so good, and we had the team I was on, which completely stunk. Okay? You say, well, why was it so bad? Okay, yes, Brother Becker, we've played basketball together, and other than hip checks and pushing people and fouling people, I really don't know much more about basketball. I think it has something to do with putting a ball through a hoop, but I really like the football part of the basketball, and so I'm not a basketball player. I'm not. That's never been the highlight of my sports career, and so we had a perfect, we were kind of like, remember the church softball league? We had a perfect record. I mean, we were going into playoffs with a perfect record. We were 0-5 or something like that. 0-6. We had a perfect record. We haven't won one time. And so we got into the playoffs because everyone went to the playoffs because it's a church league, so we're all nice to each other. So we went to the playoffs. And it was 3-on-3, so it was only three people, which made it kind of rough because we're playing teams that had like six people on their team because they could change people out. We had three people. We had to play the whole three people the whole time. And I happened to be one of the three. And so I was stuck on the floor the whole time. So the other two guys said, hey, we got a guy who can join our team, and he's really good. We might just win a game. And I said, well, you know, the cutoff was prior to the playoffs. Up to the playoffs, you could add people. Once the playoffs start, you can't add people. And here's what they said. But they'll never know. We won't tell them. We'll just say he was on our team the whole time but never showed up. I said, we're a church league playing other churches that we're going to lie so we can win a game. And here's their response. Yeah, that's what we're saying. No, that's not what we're doing. We're not going to do that. Now, you know why? Because as a leader, I'm supposed to be pointing them to Jesus. But we're not going to win a game. And you know what? Here's what happened. They got so mad at me. That was our worst game ever because they wouldn't shoot. They wouldn't play. They're like, well, you're going to play it all then. I'm take my toys and go home. Okay, but we're not going to cheat to do it because my goal is not to win a basketball game. My goal is to glorify the Lord. Now, did they accept that? Absolutely not, but it's still my job to do it. Whether they accept it or not, it was immaterial. What was material was that was my responsibility as a believer, and technically I was the coach of the team. Again, reason we lost a lot. It was my job to point them to that. I'll give you another example. Okay, I'm working Long John Silver's. I've ever told you that? Yeah, thank you. So I used to have a job at Long John Silver's. And I got hired under certain understanding. One of those was I was not working Sunday morning. That was clear when I got hired. And then I got promoted up into management. Now I'm a manager. And now, guess what they want me to do? They want me to work Sundays. And they gave me this long spiel why all of a sudden I should be working Sundays. Now, I'm wanting to point people to Jesus. I'm not pointing people to profit margin, the P&L, all these other things. What's an equal schedule? Nope. What all matters is the Lord. I made a commitment to the Lord. I'm not working Sunday mornings. That was a commitment I made to the Lord. They knew my commitment to the Lord. They knew it was a commitment I made to the Lord. So guess what I did not do? I didn't work Sunday mornings. They said, well, if you don't work Sunday mornings, you can't work here. I said, I'm not working Sunday mornings. Well, if you don't work Sunday mornings, no one here is going to like you because they have to work Sunday mornings. I'm not working Sunday morning because that is what I had committed to do. And I want people to see the Lord in these things. It's not about me. It's not about Long John Silver. It's about doing the right thing based on the commitments I make to the Lord, because I'm trying to point people to the Lord. All that is about leading. I'm trying to set an example. I'm trying to be what I should be. So nothing else matters what I accomplish if God is not glorified in it. It doesn't matter if I rise up the ranks if God's not being glorified. It doesn't matter how many games I win if God's not being glorified. It doesn't matter how many honors I get or how many accolades I get. What matters is that the Lord is glorified. So whatever I'm doing biblically in my leadership needs to point people to God. So my desire for people should be to draw closer to the Lord. And when that's my desire, now watch, because what I'm saying, this point is going to lead us to the second point. If my desire is to point people to the Lord, it both purifies and motivates what I do as a leader. Because I'm thinking, whatever I'm doing, I need to make sure the Lord is glorified in this. Now, let me give you this statement, and this will bring us to point two, I think you'll see in a moment. We are not demanding people to follow us, but rather wanting them to follow our leader, because it's not about us. Our leadership is only as successful as they follow our leader. So here's that centurion, remember? He said, I have those who I listen to, and then I have those who I command. So I'm following and I'm leading at the same time. Now, whoever am I leading needs to be in harmony with whoever I'm following. If my leader gives me a commandment, a order that says, have your men march east, and I tell my men to march west, I'm not a very good follower. They may be following me, but they're not following my leader because I'm not following my leader. So I need to follow my leader and lead my followers the same way that my leader is telling me to live. Doesn't matter what my followers want. What matters is what my leader wants. So our leadership then is only as successful as they follow our leader, not how they follow us. It's not about me. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 3. Let's go back to Long John Silver's story. You know, I have realized the other day, I have not told Long John Silver's stories in so long, I feel like I have abandoned those memories. So I'm picking it up. There were certain, we had a manual that was like this thick called P&P, Policy and Procedures. And we were supposed to read the whole thing at some point in time. Be honest, I never did. It was boring. I didn't understand. I was like, what? And usually I didn't read it until something happened. I was like, wonder what the policy and procedure on that is. Oh, okay, let's do it that way. Now, the things I knew how to do, I would tell my employees to do. And they would always try to find some way to get out of it, because it was like, move the vats out, clean behind the vats. They say, what if we just mop underneath them? No one ever moves them out. You're right, no one ever does until you do and when you clean them. And that's what you're going to do. There are certain ways you mop the floor. It was really kind of a detailed way. You used different buckets of water, different things in the water, different methods of mopping. It was kind of a long, detailed thing. And they would want to do it like, we'll do it with one bucket of water. We can do it real quick. No one will know we didn't use the other buckets. You're right. But that's not how you're going to do it. Because I have a boss over me who says, this is how it's done. And you're going to do it the way my boss wants it. Well, what do you think? It doesn't matter what I think. Well, no one will know. You're right. But my boss told me this, and I'm telling you what my boss told me, and that's what I'm going to enforce. Because it's all about my leader. It's not about me. It's not about what I want. Not about what I think. There's some rules and policies and everything. They're kind of stupid. Doesn't matter. It's what they want, and that's what we're going to do. 1 Corinthians 3, look with me in verse 1. And I, brethren, cannot speak unto you as in the spiritual, but as in the carnal. You with me? 1 Corinthians 3, verse 2. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you are not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able, for you are yet carnal. For as there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos, are you not carnal? In other words, they're picking their own leaders. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers, servants, that's who we are. We're not the one you're following. We're servants of someone else, but ministers by whom you believe, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos water, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth increase. The whole point is this, is we're following the Lord, and you're not supposed to be lining up after us. We want you to line up after the Lord. That's all we are. All we are servants of the Lord to point you back to him. So he wasn't really focused. Paul wasn't like, okay, how many people are following me? No, he's saying, how many of you are following Christ? It's not about me, it's about him. I'm pointing people to him. So leading biblically points people to God, which brings us to our second big understanding. Matthew 16. We're coming back to Matthew 11, but right now we're going to Matthew 16. So we're trying to, why lead biblically? Well, one, because leading biblically is pointing people to the Lord. Whether or not they want to go there is immaterial to me. And it's not that they want to follow the Lord, but I'm following the Lord, and I know what the Lord wants. The Lord wants me to point them to the Lord. So if I lead biblically, I'm pointing them to the Lord. It's not pointing to myself. It's not about me and what they think about me. It's about the Lord. What's the second one? Matthew 16, look at me in verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, so if I'm going to follow him, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profit if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Kind of what we've talked about in a little way. But number two is this, leading biblically produces humility. If I'm leading biblically, I'm going to be humble about it. People who aren't humble typically aren't leading biblically. When my focus is on Jesus and following him, I will by necessity, this is what the Bible has explained to me in verse 24, I will by necessity deny any plan, goal, or desire that I have that does not align with the Lord's will. I'm going to deny myself. I'm going to take up my cross or die to myself and follow him. So if I'm going to follow the Lord, I'm going to deny me. It doesn't matter what I think. Doesn't matter how I feel. Doesn't matter my goals. What does the Lord want in my life? That's how I'm going to be following him. And therefore, now I'm going to be leading, and the whole idea is the same when it comes to my leadership. So this denial of self, or putting aside oneself, is the underlying quality of humility. Humility isn't this, oh, I'm such a terrible person. Oh. That's not humility. That's called pride. You know why? Because you're thinking about yourself. Oh, I can't do anything. You know, get over your stinking pride. Well, you know, Pastor, I would do that, but I just don't think I can. Again, you're being proud. That's not humility, that's pride. Humility is, it doesn't matter what I feel, think, or anything. If this is the Lord's will, this is what I'm going to try to do. I may fail miserably. Doesn't matter. It's not about success. It's about obedience. Okay, so this denial of self, or putting aside oneself, is the underlying quality, just the forgetting of self. Self shouldn't be involved. It's all about the Lord. Now, how does that apply to leadership? As I seek to lead others to follow Christ, then I must also practice this self-denial so that I am not in the way of their following Jesus. If I have denied myself, then when I'm leading people, I've still denied myself. It's still not about me. We don't want to be a stumbling block. Okay? We don't want to create some hierarchy that you have to follow me because I'm so important. No, you don't have to follow me. You have to follow Christ is what you got to do. My job as pastor is not to get you to follow me, it's to get you to follow Christ. Now, part of that is trying to help you follow me in certain ways so you follow Christ, but really the goal is following Christ. That means this, that my leadership will also have this quality of humility. Biblical, disciple leading biblically will have this. So let me give you this statement. I got to kind of go quick. I'm giving you too many long John illustrations. So let me just put it very bluntly. Those who lead biblically should never be known as arrogant, brash, self-promoting, or pushy, because it's not about you. And we all have our personality. Some are stronger, some are not. I'm not talking about you. Okay, if some people have a strong personality, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about arrogant, brash, and really this dubs into the next lesson coming up next week, Lord willing. But we should never be where it's about us, where I'm offended because you're not following me, or I'm upset because you're not doing what I told you to do, because it's not about me. You know, I think every person sitting here tonight, and every person is a member of this church, and every believer ought to be a soul winner. You ought to be doing something to get the gospel out. But if you don't, I'm not going to necessarily get mad and yell and scream at you, because that's not my command. It's His command. I'm trying to get you to do what He told you to do. So it's, I don't look at it that way. I don't want to become arrogant about it, or brash about it, or haughty about it, or self-promoting. Now, because we're flesh, those qualities may come up at times because they just, that's who we are as sinful beings, but they should never be characteristic of us. We all get little sideways about things. We have, now watch this statement, we have to reject worldly business model of leadership. We have to embrace humble biblical model. It's not what the world promotes. It's not the Clint Eastwood, John Wayne, or whoever I'm dating myself. When I think of that Clint Eastwood, make my day type thing. But that's how the world looks at that. The world wants you to be this dominating, domineering, in your face. I don't think Jesus was that way. And I don't think he was a pushover. I don't think he was wimpy. But I don't think he was arrogant in some people's face that way. And neither should we be. Let me show you a couple of verses what I mean. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You know, there are times, and now no one here, because, you guys got it figured out and you're like the perfect church member. Other people, I'm talking about other people outside of the room this evening. There are times when I've gotten, I got mad. And I've had to walk outside. We won't go into the story, but I'll just tell you what happened. What I did. I ended up walking out of the church, walked over to the bus, went into the bus, sat down the bus, expressed my anger about a situation, got over it, got off the bus, came inside, and said, okay, we're done. I mean, we're done with getting upset. I'm not done with the church or the people, but I said, okay, that's it. Because I don't want to be that way. I don't want to let things make, I don't want it to be about me. It's not about me. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, look with me in verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. See the humility that Paul is expressing there? Go with me to another place. Go with me back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Go back a couple of chapters. Look with me in verse 23. Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul, that to spare you I came not as yet into Corinth. Not for that we have, now watch this, we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith we stand. We do not have dominion over someone's faith. We are helpers. We are encouragers. So that's our humble biblical model. We don't become demanding. We don't become, well, this is the way it is. Our way, it's either my way or the highway. You don't have a way. He has the way. And so we got to be careful how we approach things. And because you set up a rule and someone doesn't follow it, we can't just cut off people. The only rule that there is are the rules that God gives us. And if it didn't violate His rule, then it's not sin. And just because it's not how you want it, you have to learn how to be humble about things. Now, there are times when people just won't do what they should do, and that's a whole different story. But our approach to it should be in a humble biblical model, not a worldly business model. We're not just trying to, well, out the door you go, you're fired, okay? That's not how we treat church people. Number 3, the last one. Go back with me to Matthew 11. So why lead biblically? Well, we're trying to point them to Jesus. Number two, if we're leading biblically, we'll be humble people. We won't be cocky, arrogant people. If you are, you're not leading biblically. Number three is this. Go with me to Matthew 11. If you put those together, that gives us this one. And in Matthew 11, verse number 25. Well, we already read those verses. Just pick it up in verse 28 for the sake of time. Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Now watch this. And learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest in your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We're going to focus on this learn of me. We're going to go back to these verses later and look at it a different way. But right now we're going to focus on that verse 29. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. So number three is this. Leading biblically should grow my followers. Now, I said number one, we're pointing them to Jesus whether they like it or not. But really, what I want to do is I want to grow them. I want to lead in such a way that it is growing them. My main responsibility to my followers is not to be likable or relatable. That's not my main thing. Rather, now, it's not a bad thing, but it's not the main thing. Rather, it is how clearly and properly I can set Christ before them in a way that encourages our own spiritual growth. That's my main goal. How can I put Christ in front of you so that you want to be like him? Now, it's not bad to be likable. It's not bad to be relatable. And that's and what I'm, this is true as a pastor, and this is true as a parent. Let me show you some verses because I'm almost done. But I want us to get this part. 1 Thessalonians. And I think we really struggle right here because whoever we're leading, we want them to like us, and we don't want to fail. And if you're not willing to fail, you probably won't do it biblically because your desire for success will cause you to compromise. You'll compromise with your kids. You'll compromise in ministry. You'll compromise at work because you don't want to fail. But part of it is failing. Let me say this, and I'm going to say it, and it's going to sound sacrilegious, and you might want to burn me at the stake, but I want you to think about what I'm saying. Jesus was a failure. He had 12 disciples. One of them denied him. Another one betrayed him. That's called failure. He presented himself to the multitudes. He presented himself to the nation of Israel. And they said, "We have no king but Caesar." In that way, he was a failure. But would you really think Jesus is a failure? No, he was a success, was he not? But he went through times of failure. And if you're not willing to fail, you really can't do the Lord's will as you should do it. You've got to be willing to fail and for people to walk away from you and people to be mad at you. Because it's not about you. It's not about how they think about you. It's about the Lord. I want them to know the Lord. I want them to grow. And sometimes I got to be willing to be a failure because my desire to do right is greater than my desire to be accepted or to be liked or to go or people to just... I don't want you to follow me because you like me. I want you to follow me because we're going towards Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavor the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. In other words, all that I did was to bring you to Christ. That's what I was laboring. I wasn't laboring, did you like me? I was laboring because I want you to know Christ and to be developed and to grow. Go with me to Galatians 4. So you see the gist of that, that desire for him, for them, to get this, to grow, to be what they should be in Christ. Go with me now to Galatians 4. Look with me in verse number 8. Howbeit then, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. You'll notice this is very different than how he was addressing the Thessalonians. I'm afraid of you, lest I've bestowed upon you labor in vain. Almost exactly opposite of what he saw in the Thessalonians. I labored, he says, to the Thessalonians, because I wanted you to be what you ought to be in Christ. He's saying to Galatians, I think I've wasted my time. It's in vain. You're not getting it. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as you are. You have not injured me at all. It's not about me, is what he's saying. It's not you hurt me. It's you're not who you ought to be in Christ. You know how, through infirmity of the flesh, I preached the gospel to you at the first. In my temptation, which was in my flesh, ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness you spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you had plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously affect you, these false teachers he's talking about, the leaders now they're following. They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that ye might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, not only when I am present with you. My little children, whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. So to some extent, we're going to fail, and to some extent, people aren't going to grow, but we don't give up. And we don't change. We don't simply say, okay, you want to go this way, we'll go with you. No, I want you to grow. I want you to be what you ought to be in Christ. So you can succeed in telling them, but you may sometimes fail still in leading them. So if my biblical leadership does not result in the spiritual growth of my followers, then my leadership of those followers have failed. So let me tell you what I'm saying. Paul succeeded with the Thessalonians. He failed with the Galatians. He told both, but not both followed. So I measure my followership not on how many people like me on Facebook. I don't measure my followership on how many books I sell. I don't sell any because I don't have a book. I don't measure my success based on how many people come to a conference that I'm having. It's, are they becoming like Christ? To the extent my kids become like Christ, I've succeeded. To the extent they don't, I failed. Now, I can say this, I put food in your belly, clothes in your back, roof over your head, I've kept you safe until you're 18, and then you left home, and it's on you. That's true as well. But their outcome, I don't look at, if my kids grow up and they become rich and famous, that does not make me a successful parent. The only way I'm ever successful as a parent is if my kids follow Christ. And to the extent they don't, I failed. And we have to own that. We have to own our own failure because sometimes we're going to fail in this. If I'm leading biblically, my only way I succeed is if they grow spiritually. So if we tie all this together, because we get to the end of now this study of this particular lesson. Leading biblically is not about attaining titles or accolades. Hope you get that. If those things happen, and sometimes they do happen, great, tremendous, whatever. But it's not really what it's about. Really what we want is we want people to be pointed to Jesus. We want to have a humble spirit as we deal with people because sometimes we have to be blunt with them. And we want to see someone growing spiritually. That's our great heart's desire. That's why we're doing it this way. And again, every believer is both a leader and a follower. There is the one you're following, hopefully, Jesus Christ. There are those you're leading. Some you know, some you don't know. And our goal is to lead our followers to our leader. That's our goal. So let me put it this way now. There are many reasons we may fail in our biblical leadership. I know this is kind of a downer, but this is true. And we have to understand this, because if we can't handle failure, we're never going to lead the way we want, the way we should. Because I can't fail. I got to succeed. No, you don't. You got to do right. That's all. You got to do right. And you're not guaranteed success. Let me tell you, and if you're going to serve the Lord, you are going to fail in some ways. Some of those reasons that we fail hinge on our own shortcomings. I hate to tell you this, but you're not perfect. Only one is Jesus. you're not Jesus, and I'm not Jesus, so we're not perfect. Some of those reasons hinge on the sin and rebellion of our followers. Did everyone that followed Jesus really keep following Jesus? Nope. Brother Fielder mentioned about the multitudes that came for the food when he said, hey, no more potluck. Brother Gasser does this every time we have a potluck. You got to understand Brother Gasser. He always points out to people who are only here for the potluck. You know, they don't come unless we have a potluck. They don't come. I know. And I say, I know. Okay, that's just the way it is, huh? Yeah. Okay, watch this. No, he doesn't. And I'm telling you, okay. I'll do it the Indian way. Like, remember what Brother Fielder said? Okay. That means yes. You're right, he doesn't. I'll be gracious to him. He doesn't. It's someone else. There's a different Brother Gassler. Not this one. So anyways, back to this. So there are those who were, they're just whatever, moving on. There's really only one reason we will succeed in our biblical leadership. So there's many reasons we're going to fail. Some it's our own shortcomings, some it's our followers. There's only one reason we will succeed in our biblical leadership. Now, what is that reason? Well, God gives us grace as a leader, and God gives grace into our followers. That's how we succeed. It's of the Lord. Whatever kind of leader you are, it's really big God's grace. So, well, I'm a humble person, which really makes you wonder if you're humble if you keep talking about it. But really, it's of God's grace. Anything that I know as a leader, anything I can accomplish as a leader, it's God's grace. Because in my flesh dwells no good thing. And whatever my followers turn out to be, it isn't. If as a parent, if my kids turn out well, it's not really because of me. It's really in spite of me. And if I have followers who turn out, it's not because of me. It's in spite of me. It's all God's grace, which is my final statement. Therefore, any success should be a reason to praise and honor God when it comes to leadership. Anything that turns out well, it's all of Him. It's not us. All right. Well, let's pray, and we will be dismissed.